Well, it's great to be here today. We've already heard from the Word of God, and we're going to hear further now. And it's great to have everybody in the service today. Children, great to have you here as well. We want to hear God's Word together. Trust you're going to be able to learn as well. So we've got some sheets. If everybody could have sight of the sheets. I'd actually like one, Bob, because I haven't got one, so if I could have one as well. But everybody else, if you've got a sheet, or if you haven't got a sheet and you'd like one, then have we got many others? Yeah, so please, children as well, you have one, and so everybody can be able to follow what we're going to be looking at this morning. Just we're able to concentrate on a hot day. We're going to Deuteronomy and chapter 21 this morning. Deuteronomy and chapter 21, and that's where we're going to be reading from. Right, good. Let's go then, and let's focus on this subject. And I've called this study in Deuteronomy 21 the cure or the rescue from a scruffy life. Apiao. Apiao. Anybody ever heard the word apiao? There are one or two of you here this morning who've heard the word apiao. The word apiao sometimes appears in our household when, for example, I am walking out of the house and, should we say, I don't look as tidy as I might. And apiao is the Hainanese word for, well, apiao, which means pretty well scruffy. My wife, being of Hainanese origin, it was a word that she was brought up with and sometimes she would use. And it's a powerful word, I think, to show that somebody being scruffy. Apiao. Well, we're going to think about the apiao life this morning. We're going to think about the scruffy life that we can have as Christians. Have you had a scruffy week? Scruffy week. You've wasted time that you knew you shouldn't have wasted. You've gone through a red light and you knew you should really have stopped. Somebody's challenged you about something, and rather than saying, yeah, I was wrong, you've defended yourself. You spoke harshly to someone when you knew you shouldn't. Parents, you've pounced on your children and told them off severely when you knew you should have been calmer and quieter. You knew you should have prayed about that issue, but you never did. You knew you should have had a time of prayer, but the football was on and, well, and I never got to that time of prayer. And then you've been online, you've been on the internet, and you've seen something and you've loitered over it, and you know you shouldn't have done, but you did. And you know at work there was that joke, wasn't there, somebody said, and you know it was wrong, but you laughed and you joined in, and you've had a scruffy week. Do you ever feel, fellow Christians, at the end of the day, you've had a scruffy day? I feel it sometimes. You see, all of those things, they're not big, are they? Nobody's going to come around and pounce on you and say, well, these are big issues. You've got to really deal with them. They're all kind of small issues that we can have, and we can have them in our lives, but we end up with scruffy lives, apiao lives. Nothing seriously immoral or outrageous, but just not quite right. And we can say to things, well, that's okay. None of us are perfect. Even as a child of God, even as a Christian, we're not perfect. I'll just let it go. But Deuteronomy chapter 21 this morning is going to tell us, don't let it go. face up to these issues because they can have serious consequences because God doesn't like scruffy lives. God wants, what sort of lives? Children? What sort of lives do you think God wants? God wants us to have good lives. Right lives. So Deuteronomy 21, we're in Deuteronomy. Moses, that great man, is telling the people of Israel to get prepared for life. God is giving them a special land in Canaan, a beautiful land. And Moses is preparing them for life. Christians, we're called to life. So Deuteronomy is big for us Christians because it's telling us what it is to live life. The parallel is we've been brought into a salvation land. The nation of Israel taken into the physical land of Canaan. We're brought into a salvation land to live for the Lord. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy 21, if you've got it out in front of you, you'll see two things. It's interesting when you're studying the Bible, look for patterns, look for things that might help you. If you look at Deuteronomy, and it will tell you right at the beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 1, it will tell you about them having been given a land. He says, if a man is found slain lying in a field in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And then right at the end, in verse 23, it says, you must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So that gives you, right at the beginning, right at the end, he's talking about this land. Who gave them the land? God gave them the land. God gave them that special gift, that special place to live for him. It was all of his generosity and all of his kindness. And in such a place, they should remember how they live. Yeah? You know, Christians, we've been blessed by God. God's been generous to us. We should think about how we live as Christians. So that is the frame, you see. God's kindness to give them a special life. And then we're going to think about two things this morning. It's on your sheet. We're going to think about two things we need to deal with. That we're going to think first about things we need to deal with. That's two things there. Then we're going to think about three things that we need to be aware of. And all of these are to do with making sure we don't live scruffy lives. We live good lives for our Lord. Right, let's go in then. We're in the first main heading then, and we're thinking about two things we need to deal with. And the first thing we need to deal with is sin. We need to deal with sin. So let's go to the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy and chapter 21. Now let's see what we can learn here. About this issue of making sure we deal with sin. So let's start reading Deuteronomy 21 and verse 1. If a man is found slain, lying in a field, in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, your elders and judges will go out and measure the distance from the body to the neighboring towns. Okay, see what's happened here. Somebody's died. Somebody's died. They've been murdered. Everybody knows they've been murdered. It wasn't an accident. Somebody knows somebody's murdered them. Okay? They don't know who. Investigations have been made. Nobody knows. So what do you do? What do you do? You say, these things happen. You know, somebody's life's taken. Yeah, it's not good, but we've done the investigations. The police department will keep an open file, but we'll get on with life and that's it. Scruffy. God says no. Sin has taken place in the land and it's got to be dealt with. Read on. So you see these elders. They go about establishing which city is nearest to the place of murder. It says there in verse 3. And the elders of the town nearest the body shall take a heifer. Verse 3 then. Then the elders of the town nearest the body shall take a heifer that has never been worked and has never worn a yoke, and lead her down to a valley that has not been plowed or planted, and where there is a flowing stream. There in the valley they are to break the heifer's neck. The priests, the sons of Levi, shall step forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister and to pronounce blessings in the name of the Lord, and to decide all cases of dispute and assault. Then all the elders of the town nearest the body shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall declare, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it done. Accept this atonement for your people Israel, who you have redeemed, O Lord. And do not hold your people guilty of the blood of an innocent man, and the bloodshed will be atoned for. So you will purge from yourselves the guilt of shedding innocent blood, since you have done what is right in the eyes of the Lord.
Okay. So something must be done. Something must be done.
Notice the big people are involved as well. That's worth noting. Verse 2, you've got elders and judges. Verse 5, you've got the priests. So this says you haven't just got the low people in Israel there. The big people are there. Okay? And they go through. It's difficult to fully work out what's going on here. But it seems as though this heifer is there taken in the place of the murderer that they don't know who it is. Okay? So it's as if we don't know who's done this. Nobody knows, but it has to be dealt with. So they take this heifer and they take it to this stream in a valley, and the valley's never been plowed. So the valley has got no contamination. It's not as that as it has to be dealt with. It's simply this heifer is taken and killed. And that, as it were, the judgment of God upon the murderer is seen in the taking of the life of this heifer. And then it's washed away. The stream washes it away. An atonement is made. Covering is made for sin. And the matter is dealt with. Don't leave it scruffy, nation of Israel. Deal with it. What does it say in verse 9? What does it say? What does it say in verse 9? It says, do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Okay. Right. So two things to deal with. The first thing is to deal with sin. Murder has been committed. Deal with sin. I just want to make some applications for that quickly. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've got to deal with your sin. You need your sin taken away. Jesus Christ doesn't just cover sins, he takes it away. His cross is the end fulfillment of that heifer that was slain. His cross is where he gave himself for all sinners who will believe. And that's you this morning if you come to Jesus Christ and know salvation in him. Sin not dealt with is not just a scruffy life, it's a catastrophic life. Okay? If you've not had your sin dealt with, it's just not a bit, I'm not as I should be. It's a catastrophic thing. Okay? All right, second thing then, if you're a Christian this morning, go hard against sin. Don't just say all those things we started off with this morning, just a little bit scruffy. Go hard against sin. Deal with sin. And deal with it quickly and thoroughly. Go if we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that something, fellow Christian, this morning you need to be sharper with? In the church, we need to deal with sin. That's a community of Israel there. They needed to deal with sin. We needed to deal with sin in the church. That's why we need to rebuke one another. Think about rebuking one another. Think about receiving rebukes. So as we help one another not to let sin get established, and if there's serious sin which you will not be repented of, and then there has to be church discipline. People removed. And finally, in our communities, death can so easily be accepted in our communities. So much knife crime in London, and we just sort of get used to it. And every murder is an outrage. And in 2016, in England and Wales, there were 190,406 outrages through babies being killed in the womb. And that's a terrible thing in our nation, that we tolerate the killing of babies in the womb. It's an outrage before God. So we need to deal with sin. And secondly, we need to deal with the curse. So go to verses 21 to 23. You see, I'm getting the frame here. The frame seems to be found around these things. First, deal with sin, and then you need to deal with the curse. Verses 21 to 23. Let's read the second one. So you're following me? You're with me? So we've done the first one. We need to deal with. So if you're filling it in, that's sin. And number two is the curse. Okay, let's read verses 21 to 23 this morning. And, verses 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23 it is actually. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him the same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Okay, so what's happening here? Somebody's committed an offense, and they have had to suffer the consequences of being put to death as a result. And I suggest what's probably happened here is, in order to display to everybody that this is what happens if you do wrong, the body is hung on a tree. It's almost like an advertisement hoarding, in a sense. It's saying, listen, look at that. If you do wrong, that's what happens. Okay? And somebody could say, well, okay, we put the body there. It doesn't matter. We'll leave it for a while. You know, it doesn't really matter. And God says, no, be careful, because when you're putting a body up there, there's a curse. There's a curse. And you're living in a land of blessing. And don't let the curse last longer than it needs to. Take it down. Remove the curse. Because this is a blessed land where I have brought you to. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 would say this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So this verse, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 21 is quoted in the New Testament. Verse 22 is quoted in the New Testament. And it is about Jesus. And he was made a curse for us. But when the curse was done, God raised him from the dead. But he was on that tree, a curse. But the curse has fallen. And now there is blessing. Now there is blessing. And I say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, you're living under a curse. What's a curse? When somebody's, we use the phrase, what do you think a curse is? Good? Bad? Okay? Somebody's under a curse? Seriously bad, isn't it? It means that they can expect bad. They can expect things not to go well. And if you're not a Christian this morning, things are not well for you. You know, serious. It's not good. But you can bring the curse to an end by doing what? I'm going to Jesus, who took the curse. And it stopped when he rose from the dead. Curse is over. So connection between verses 1 to 9 and verses 22 and 23. Sin leads to a curse. You can have, deal with your sin. Deal with the curse. Deal with it. Don't just excuse them as something that doesn't matter. We're in a world that excuses all of these things and say, it doesn't matter. Sin, don't bother. Yeah, we're all just, well, we're wrong. Some more wrong than others. Curse, well, you've got a curse on you. Okay, do the best. Doesn't really matter. God says, it matters. Sort it out. Deal with it. Okay. Right, we're going on to the second part now. We're into B. I'm going to do three things under B. You got the sheet? I'm going to do three things under B. So if you notice, I think it's divided in your versions with the headings that it's got three more. So we're going to deal with verses 10 to 14. Verses 10 to 14. And we're going to think about things we need to be aware of. Be aware of your lusts. Be aware of your lusts. Because your lusts can lead you into sin. Your lusts can lead you to a scruffy life. Yeah? If you want a scruffy life, don't bother. If you want a life that pleases God, listen and get bothered. Okay, so we're looking at verses 21. We're looking at here at verses 10 to 14. So the background here, the people of Israel, they've gone off and fought a war and they've won the war. And as the normal thing was then, they're bringing back the property, and that includes the people. And they're bringing them back. The people are now slaves, and they're all coming back. Let's read it, verses 10 through to 14. It says, when you go to war against your enemies, and the land your God delivers them, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take captives, if you notice among the captives a beautiful woman and are attracted to her, you may take her as your wife. Bring her into your home and make her shave her hair, trim her nails, and put aside the clothes she was wearing when captured. After she has lived in your house and mourned her father and mother for a full month, then you may go to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. And if you are not pleased with her, let her go wherever she wishes. You must not sell her or treat her as a slave, since you have dishonored her. Okay, what's happened here? You see, they're all coming back, these captured slaves, and this man sees one of them, and without saying too much, he basically says, wow, she's stunning. I want her. Yeah? Okay? And so, he might then say, well, I can do what I want. I'm saving her from slavery anyway. It's going to be better than that. I can just do what I want with her. And God says, no, you can't. No, you can't. You've got to respect her. You've got to give her some time to get used to this separation from her old place to moving into this new place. And so you've got the shaving of head, and you've got the changing of clothes. So verse 12, bring her into your home, make her, shave her hair, trim her nails, and put aside the clothes she's wearing when captured. Then you give her a month to get used to it. So you can't just go and do what you want. You give her a month, you respect her, and then you can take her to be your wife properly. And if it doesn't work out, you can't just say, go off to be a slave. She can never be that again. You've taken her out of that. You've got to respect her. You've got to treat her well. You just can't allow your lusts free rein. It's a scruffy life. You've got to deal properly with the person. Well, I don't want to say too much here, but I say to you men, particularly, summertime can be struggle time. Sunny weather can be struggle weather. When our eyes go to look at ladies and are drawn to ladies, and we can go with our thoughts, and all kinds of bad things can happen. And we can say, well, it was just in my mind, nobody knew. And God says, I know. You've done it. You've committed adultery in your heart. So don't be going there in your heart. Be careful what you set your eyes to look upon and to linger upon. So let's be careful of our lusts. And it's not just lust in that area. It's lust for whatever way it should be from your direction. You see that? Lust for pound signs. Lust for money. Some people, it's just money. That's their lust. That's their drive. I can just go where I want for my money. For some, it's power. I want to control people. I want people to do what I say. And for some people, it's possessions. I want the property. I want, you younger ones, perhaps that's what you're thinking. I just want a big house. I just want a big bank balance. God says, be careful. For some of it's you, just entertainment. Your lusts. And God says, be careful. Be careful where your lusts will take you. They can take you away from me. So be careful of your lusts. Secondly, be careful of your emotions. Right, we'll go into verses 15 and through to 15 through to 17. 15 through to 17. Let's read it, 15 through to 17. Basically, situation here is a man's married two ladies and he loves one and doesn't love the other. Let's read it. And they both had sons. Who's going to get the money? Okay? If a man has two wives and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love, when he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference to his actual firstborn. The son of the wife he does not love. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. What's the situation here then? The unloved has a son first. The loved has a son second. Okay? The first son, the firstborn, gets the bulk of the inheritance. They're the firstborn. Okay? Because the normal thing was that was proving the carrying on of the generations. That's the idea of the strength. The man has proved he can carry on the generations. Okay? So, guess what? Emotions, they win out, don't they? Do they win out? You know, I love the one who's had the child second. I love her more, so she's going to win. No, God says, you stick to the proper order. The line came from the first one. Emotions don't win. Doing things right wins. So the inheritance, the primary inheritance, the birthright inheritance must go to the son of the unloved woman who was born first. Emotions don't win everything. What does that mean for us? You see, life is not about living according to my loves and my hates. Life is a lot according to living according to what makes me happy and what doesn't make me happy, and that's all what matters. Life is about what? Life is about doing what is right in the sight of God. Emotions should not be driving our decision making, but the Word of God drives our decision making. And sometimes we fear the emotional issue's strong. You know, if I say something to somebody, they might not be happy with me. And I want them to be happy with me. And yet I know I got to tell them this issue, whether it be bad news or whether it be that they're doing something wrong or they can't do something. But you still have to tell them. Parents, you know that, don't you? Yeah? You have to say what's right and wrong. So emotions, we live in an emotional age. People say, as long as I'm happy about it, that it's okay. But God says, no, we operate according to what is right. Okay? Okay. So the third one is, that's the second one. Don't operate according to your emotions. Don't have that driving you. You'll end up with a scruffy life. Finally is family relationships. Family relationships in verses 18 to 21. 18 to 21, family relationships here. What's happened here? Parents seem to have done a decent job. They seem to have tried to discipline this child, this son, but he's ended up bad. He's profligate, he's stubborn, he's a drunkard. He will not listen to his parents. Let's read it anyway. Verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. And all the men of the town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. So what are the parents to do in this situation? What do you think they should do? Well, they would say, our child, yeah, he's a bit of a bad un, as we might say, and he's not turned out as we might like. But we don't want to make a big issue of it. You know, he's our son after all, and he may improve. And yeah, we won't make an issue of it. And God says, no, this is a serious matter. This child will leave the home and go out into the community doing all of this bad stuff. And he will influence other people in the community. And so yeah, they parents have to do the right thing. They have to put, as it were, that family heart aside. What this mum must have been for the mother, it's hard to think about, isn't it? I mean, the emotion is strong. But have to do it, have to go to the elders, and the matter is proven. And the matter has to be dealt with. And this boy is stoned. And we're shocked. And it is severe. But we so easily have gotten used to tolerating bad behavior and allowing things to infiltrate our communities. You see, scruffy lives are when family relationships determine everything. Now, I just want to make the point here, and it's a delicate point. You know, family responsibilities have to be upheld. We have to do things in our families properly. We have to do things towards our children, our families, our parents. That's proper. But the danger here comes when family relationships stop us doing the right thing. You know, these parents could have been stopped from doing the right thing by all of that heart bond, but they did the right thing, even though it must have been so incredibly hard. I remember a man had some connection with the church some years ago here. I asked him, why wouldn't you become a Christian? And he just answered me straight. And he said, family. Family stopped him from considering doing the right thing. The fear of offending his family stopped him doing the right thing. Now, this is a delicate thing, I know, because there is this honouring of our families, but sometimes even fellow Christians, you have to evaluate and say, I have to do the right thing and not the scruffy thing. I have to obey my God. I have to go and serve him, even though whether it's a husband or a wife or a parent or a child says you shouldn't be getting involved in church or you shouldn't be doing that. You have to say, no, I will go on and I must do what's right before God. It's the right thing, you see, that must drive us. So where does this leave us as we're coming to conclusion? Yeah. So let's just get back to where we were. I just trust we've all got it this morning. We don't want to go out for the happy hour life. We don't want to go out for the scruffy life. We want the life that pleases God. And those three things in the middle, if you give, allow your lusts to go, allow your emotions to go, allow your family relationships to determine everything, then you'll end up with a scruffy life, and that'll lead you into sin and the curse, and that'll lead us into a mess. Okay? So let's deal with our lusts, our emotions, and our family relationships in a right way. Okay, we've got that this morning. I don't want to make a second point clearly as we conclude and say the issues here are, particularly think of what is it in verse 21. I want to pick up there. It says in verse 21, it says, "You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will fear of it and be afraid." You see, if sin is not dealt with, it just gives the message to everybody. It doesn't really matter. They hear it. They say, well, that wasn't dealt with, you know. It can happen in a family. A problem has arisen. The child's not dealt with, and the other children's like, well, I can get away with it. Yeah. And so there's it spreads. And that leads perhaps to a third point connected to it, is the creation of atmospheres. The creation of atmospheres whereby everybody gets used to sin happening, because it's not dealt with. People's emotions, people's lusts, people being controlled by other things, and it all flows out. And the Bible talks about this phrase: "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Sin spreads. It's not dealt with, and all of these things start to infect the community. One of the things that's sometimes said about us Christians, that we're too bothered by what happens in the privacy of people's homes. People can do what they want in their homes and it doesn't matter. It does matter, because sin spreads. And immorality in private soon becomes immorality in public. Scruffy lives soon spread, and sin takes a hold. The curse comes and things go bad. So I just want to appeal, children, you've done well listening this morning. I trust we've all learned something together from the Word of God. But don't have an happy hour life. Don't have a scruffy life. Nobody will pick you up on it, probably. I can get away with a scruffy life. I can have a scruffy day. And probably even my wife and children won't know. But I know. And deal with it. Deal with it for the good of your soul. Deal with it for the good of your family, the good of the church, the good of your community. And it'll be good. Okay, we're going to sing our final hymn. And please talk afterwards about these things. Perhaps you've got scruffiness in your own life. Or you can, you really want to pray with somebody about. Ask somebody afterwards. We're going to sing about salvation song as our final hymn. Good to have you here. And it's beautiful to learn together. Let's sing this great hymn about God's salvation. And just to remind ourselves, even as the beginning of chapter 21 and verse 1 and then verse 23, God's blessed us. That frames it all. Let's sing together.